Family. So that's where she is at tonight. All right, but good to have everybody here, visitors, and some of the members that we were a little worried about. Glad y'all were able to trickle in as well. Good to have everyone here. As announced this morning, I was going to preach this lesson, Are You Ready for Our Meeting? Because that's going to be next Sunday starting. Are you ready for the meeting? And how it is that we can get ready if we are not ready. You know, there's many examples in Scripture of preachers coming to visit a congregation to strengthen it. You read that all through the book of Acts, especially if you think about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. One thing that I'm impressed by is that this question was never asked. Are you ready for their meeting? The early church just always was ready. It seemed like we're able and willing to, at a drop of a hat, be there and assist and be together to hear the preacher preach the Word of God. There in Acts chapter 11, here's one example here in Acts 11, there verse 22, 23, 24, you see that news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And so here's Barnabas, this traveling preacher, and he's going to go and preach the Word of God there in Antioch. In verse 23, it says, when he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue in the Lord. Brother McPherson, that's part of his job, is to come here and to see the brethren here and to exhort us to continue in and with the Lord. The Bible goes on to say, verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And so we always have hope that there could be people that are added to the Lord through such an effort as well, when you invite a good man, one full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He is intending to bring the words of the Spirit by which he has grown and studied in his own faith and deliver to us. And we do pray that the church is strengthened, and we do pray that it would be awesome if a great many people could be added to the Lord. So are we ready for our meeting? We read of churches in the Bible that indeed were ready for a meeting. How can we be ready? Well, first off, ask yourself the question, have you made arrangements to be here every night? Or do we look only to the right and the left of us and we expect them to do that, but you know, we might have already prior arrangements? If you know you already have some kind of prior arrangement or some kind of prior conflict, I want to ask, have you even tried to see if you can get around it? And I emphasize the word try. You know, you may not be able, but have you tried? Don't you think the Lord is worthy of that effort? Maybe your employer has scheduled you that night and say, you know what? It doesn't hurt to ask, right? I just want to know, is it possible? You know, can I work maybe a double on the week following? Maybe you have some kind of school commitment or something to that effect. Especially if it's some kind of sporting or extracurricular activity. You know, is that really as important as being here to worship God? Have you even tried to get around that particular conflict? You know, sometimes preachers make this illustration that if you had a prior engagement, and maybe it was, say, on a Friday night of the meeting, but somehow, some way we were able to be given foreknowledge that the Lord was going to return that night, would you keep that prior engagement? I think it'd be pretty safe to say, if you knew time was ending, you'd say, well, no, I would make sure that I was there worshiping Him on my last night here on earth. You see, when we live with eternity in mind, all of a sudden spiritual things become real and important to us and a priority to us. And if you think about it, that's exactly what the Bible is telling us is how we ought to live and conduct our lives, as if the Lord is about to return. Look there in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, you read of one that didn't live this way, that lived their life as if the Master's just delaying His coming. And in Matthew 24, there in verse 48, the evil servant said in his heart, my Master is delaying His coming. He's going to come, but not tonight. Well, guess what? He goes on to live his life. It says, begins to beat his fellow servants, eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day, the verse 50 says, when he is not looking for him in an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him with his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, yes, oftentimes the world is just not living their lives prepared. Sadly, sometimes Christians can live their lives as that way as well. And I think that's where Matthew chapter 25 comes in with a similar parable, but this with Christians in mind in the context. And that is with the illustration of the parable of the 10 virgins. And I did a lesson not too long ago about that, and how this was indicative of the kingdom of God. How it often talks about how we've been betrothed to Christ as a virgin. You know, we are in a sense being married to him and engaged to him. Virginity speaks to the purity of an individual. And so here was 10 here depicting the kingdom of heaven. And yet 5 within that kingdom were not ready. There in verse 2 it says, now 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins also came. These are the foolish ones. Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I said to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So he was saying, you live your lives in such a way as if you're prepared, as if you're watching and waiting and ready for him, as if you think he is coming Friday night, right? So that you can be here. You know, parents, again, we talked about the training of young people and how important this is at the early age and early stage, especially when they have these jobs that their lives are not dependent upon, that they're not going to have to pay their mortgage, right? Because they don't have a mortgage. They're living under your roof. This last week, it was kind of cute and sad at the same time. Little Tanner asked Mom a question. He said, I think when I get a little older, I'm going to work at Subway, I guess, because you like to go into Subway a lot, and that way I'll get to see you when I'm at work. And he said, but I'm wondering, what happens if they ask me to work Sunday? And so we discussed that. I said, well, what you do is you go in prior to that, when you're hired and you're interviewed, and you say, look, I'll be here every time I can, but I won't be here Sundays or Wednesday evenings. The Lord comes first. And, oh, okay, that sounds like a good idea. And I said, but here's what happens. Sure as you live, they're still going to schedule you on a Sunday and a Wednesday. You see, that's the way the world tests you. Oh, no, what do I do then, Dad? Well, then you say, look, you might remember our interview, I had already told you about that. And so here's what I'm going to do. As soon as service is over, I'll be there. It's just as soon as I can. But the Lord comes first. Oh, okay. You see, that's that training. And it's showing them that we are making sure that this is our priority, that we're living our lives as if the Lord may come back on any particular day. I realize time is valuable. Everybody's time is valuable. And that's why it's called a sacrifice, right? When we're putting the Lord first. Because you really can't give your life if you don't give your time. And that might even mean even some sacrifice in some of your income, because you might have to give up work. But hopefully you'll see that you're storing up treasures in heaven that are much more valuable and much more important. So have you made arrangements to be here every night? Are you ready for a meeting? Well, if you haven't invited others to come, I'd say you are not ready. We have flyers back there. I'd like to say that I've seen the pile dwindling down. I'm hoping so, right? We might invite people. I appreciate those that came out door knocking yesterday, an enjoyable time with them, and getting out in the community and getting to talk to people out and about. And you know, no one may come. I've been door knocking so many times, and very rarely has someone come. But I told someone this morning, it does me a lot of good to be out there. It does me a lot of good to feel like at least I'm trying. There's that word again, try. See, the Lord acknowledges and recognizes the effort. Are we trying to invite others to come? You may not have been able to come Saturday, but can you go down your street sometime this week? Just your own personal street. And invite some to come. In Acts chapter 10, you read of one that had this kind of spirit. And the ironic thing is he wasn't even a Christian yet. But he got wind that there was a gospel preacher coming to town. And he wanted others to know about it. And that person was Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, he sent for Peter. Peter was coming. Now, in Acts chapter 10, in verse 6, it says he's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He'll tell you what you must do. This is what the angel told Cornelius. Send for Peter. He'll tell you what you must do. So this is a very personal message. Cornelius knew it would be very important. I want to know what I must do. But he also believed if it was important for him to do, it is important for others to do. And so what did he do? We go on to look there in verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. He brought them all together, right? After there's some introductory work that takes place here, we see there in verse 33, he says to Peter, "So I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." So the angel said, it's what you must need to do, Cornelius. And Cornelius says, others need to do it too. And we are all here now to hear what God would command us to do. You know, Cornelius didn't care about his standing in the community per se, or among his family, or his reputation. He didn't care about the consequences. He hurried and worked and gathered everyone together that he could. Are we doing the same? And we might even add this. Beyond all that effort, he also wanted the truth to be preached in its plainness and its incompleteness as well. He says, we want to hear all things commanded you by God. So whatever God would demand of them would be right for them to hear. And he wanted his visitor friends to hear it too. It's important we point that out, because sometimes you'll hear of individuals that talk about how they brought maybe their denominational friend or their relative, and they're like, oh, I hope the preacher doesn't preach on this particular church or mention this particular false teaching. Oh, I hope they don't do that. That was not the attitude of Cornelius. He says, we're all here. We want to hear it all. We want to know what we need to do. When we are like that and trying to hold back or tie back the hands of the preacher from saying the things that need to be said, then friends, we are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for also for the Greek. Romans 1:16. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. When we act that way, again, we're also ashamed of the messenger of truth. Paul told Timothy, do not be ashamed of me. He said that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 8. Don't be ashamed of me. The messenger of Christ, the preacher of Christ. You see, we really can't separate the two. How can one be ashamed of Paul but not ashamed of the message he brought? Right? If David or I bring the truth and you're ashamed that we preached it, then really you're ashamed of the Bible itself. You're ashamed of what God has told men and women to do. And to be ashamed of the Bible is to be ashamed of Jesus, right? Because Jesus said, He was the Word, right? He was the Word. It's being ashamed of God as well. In Mark 8 there, verse 38. Let's turn there, Mark 8, 38. It's always a very telling passage. The Lord takes these things into account on the day of judgment. Mark 8, 38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Notice how he didn't separate the two. They're all one. If you're ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Might also add, it's being ashamed of God's providence, if you think about it. God's providence put Lydia in contact with Paul, right? He had the Macedonian call. It was a man in those garments, and yet the first people he meets and converts are women. A bunch of women praying by the riverside. That was God's providence to bring those two together, to hear the message that they needed to hear. The providence of God in Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, or Paul with Silas and the jailer. How do you not know that in the great economy of God, he's been preparing your friend, preparing your relative, preparing your denominational neighbor to come and to hear that exact message that they'll hear that night, that yes, it's going to sting, yes, it's going to cut, but it is the truth and it has the ability to set them free. To prove that person is either wax or as either clay. Will the person melt or will he harden? So God has always used His Word as that kind of a litmus test. God knew what kind of heart Pharaoh had, and He knew that these plagues would harden his heart against God. And all that does is prove God more just in the day of judgment. Pharaoh couldn't say, "I didn't know. I didn't have any opportunities." And so, yes, your friend may come and they say, "I can't believe that preacher said those things. I can't believe that they would actually think that the Bible is meaning those things." Well, on the day of judgment, they stand before God and they say, "Why didn't I know?" And He says, "You did know. You had an opportunity. Remember this time. And you were upset about it. Instead of trying to actually defend what you believe and to try actually to find if it's the truth or is it not the truth." See, this is God's providence, and we can't be ashamed of it. So let us have the right attitude, the attitude of Cornelius, as we bring friends and relatives together to hear the message of God. That we also say, we're here to hear all things commanded you by God. Well, further, are you ready for a meeting? Have you committed to pay attention and follow along? You know, we can work really hard to be here, work really hard to get others to come, right? We can try and get out of those prior commitments we talked about earlier, but we can miss out on everything if we're not mentally here, if we're checked out. You know, Satan's okay with that as long as you're not hearing, right? As long as you're not digesting, and then certainly not doing the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 13, there verse 14 and 15, Jesus said there, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive.' Why? For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." The devil doesn't want you to pay attention. He wants you to be distracted about how tired you are, how long the week seems to go, how long the lessons may seem to feel, so that you begin to close your ears and close your eyes and not hear what you need to be hearing. You know, I'm impressed by the Lord how often He talked about hearing. Luke 8:18, "Take heed to what you hear." Matthew 15:10, "Hear and understand." Mark 7:14, "Hear and understand." Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So we have to be prepared, making a commitment. I'm going to be here and I'm going to be present. I'm going to be thinking about what He's saying, trying my best to follow along. I'll tell you, some of you might follow along a little better if you open up in the scriptures and flip around and turn. It might help you also stay awake as well. You're saying, okay, I already know where that verse is. I know what it says, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to go through the exercise and the practice so I can stay awake. It might help some of you to take notes, right? Okay, I'm going to write these things down, write down the scriptures. You know, whatever it takes to stay engaged, to stay present. Because we have so many distractions in life. Maybe work-related, right? I've actually seen people do work at services before. I've seen that. We might get distracted and become people watchers. So, what are they doing over there? If we have children, we can also run that danger of just focusing solely on them. And not the message. I'm not saying we shouldn't, correct the child if they get out of place. But do that. Remind them, hey, we're here to listen. Be quiet. Mommy or daddy's trying to focus and to listen. That's what you need to be doing too. So let's check in. Let's make sure we're going to do that. And then begin to develop the heart that says, I'm going to put into practice what I heard. Over there in Matthew chapter 7. That was one thing that stood out to Jesus. After he'd preached the Sermon on the Mount, right, the best sermon that's ever been preached, this is how he ends that sermon. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So, hearing is step one, right? I got to be present, I got to be focused so that I can at least absorb the message. And then doing is step two. Because the Lord said if we stop short at just hearing only and not be a doer, well, it's like we're the foolish man. And we didn't profit from it. We're just building these straw structures easily to blow down and be flooded and taken away. We want to be solid. We want to be strong. And so we got to build the house on the rock. How do we do that? By hearing and then practicing what we heard. Making the changes that need to be made. I love meetings. Meetings are good for me because I need to have my toes stepped on too sometimes. You know that? I too need to have my attitude checked as well. And I get to absorb teaching instead of giving it. And it's powerful. It's a powerful week for a local preacher. And it can be for you as well. The degree in which you'll be involved is up to you. The degree by which you are going to be edified that week is also up to you as well. You can always get something out of it. Even if it's in a lesson that you've heard 1,000 times, baptism or church discipline or the one true church, you heard it 1,000 times. I guarantee you can glean at least one thing new, something out of it. Even if it's turned to a passage you've turned to 1,000 times and you think about it. Absorb something new. God is trying to teach us. And we can always learn from this great book and never stop learning from it. So really, it ultimately has to do with your attitude, right? A lot of these things have to do with our attitude. Making the arrangements to be here, that's a priority, that's our attitude. Inviting others to come, again, that's our attitude. That shows that I really believe it's important. I want others to hear it too. And then committing to pay attention while I'm here. That's also my attitude. But also, friends, are you ready for a meeting? By praying for a meeting. You know, prayer moves the hand that moves the world, we often say. Do you think it might also move a meeting? Prepare our hearts for that week, right? God, help me to be ready, prepared. Help me to be engaged. Help me to be ready to do what is talked about. Yes, prayer is indeed very powerful. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, the Scriptures tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20. So pray to Him about our meeting. So here's some specific things to pray about. Pray for the safety and health of everybody. Because obviously you can't come if you're sick. I know that from last meeting, right? I so badly wanted to hear Jesse Flowers because I know he does a great job. But I got COVID and I couldn't come. Well, I said there were some other blessings that came out of that. Some other men had to fill in different ways. TJ, I think I might have you do the announcements again. You did a good job with the announcements. And others having to commend the gospel sermon. I think that's good for men to be involved in this way, to practice. But I'd like to be here still, nonetheless, if that's all right with you. So let's pray for our health. Let's pray for people's safety, right? Obviously, if someone gets in a car wreck, they might be out for more than a week. That can be dangerous things that can take place. Just because a meeting takes place doesn't mean that life is completely on hold. It just keeps going. In fact, it's even busier. And so we need prayers to stay safe, prayers to stay alert, because we'll be tired, especially as it gets further on in the week. God, who holds our breath in His hand, the Bible tells us, holds even our own personal breath as well. That includes our own health. And it is okay to be desiring the right health. Look in 3 John 2. Here's John speaking to Gaius. And notice what he prays here for about. 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Yes, the soul is the most important thing. But you know what? John said, I'm also hoping that physically you're going to do great too. That physically you're going to be all right. That God's going to take care of you. God's going to provide for you. And that your health will be sustained. That's a great thing to pray for, especially with our meeting coming up. Because again, I know that sometimes individuals think, well, that might actually hurt my livelihood if I go to all the nights of the meeting. Friends, God won't let you starve. And neither will your brethren. God said, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Trust God. A lot of times these are an illustration or an example or an exercise where we get to prove to God that we do trust Him. And then pray for that health. You know, again, we see that there with John to Gaius. Well, next, pray for the brethren to be strengthened and for sinners to be converted. In Ephesians 4 there, verse 11 and 12, we see this as part of God's design in the church for there to be spiritual teachers for the edifying of the brethren. Ephesians 4:11, it says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saint, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what does He want us to become? Well, He says in verse 14 that we shouldn't be children tossed to and fro. And that's why it often takes a protracted effort, many studies, not just one lesson, many studies to stabilize us, to make us stronger. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So He wants us to grow up into all things, unto Him who is the head, Christ. And that takes place by the effort and work of these spiritual teachers, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So pray for that to take place. Pray for it to happen in your life. Pray for it to happen in the brethren's lives. In Acts 20, here verse 32, when Paul was at Ephesus and speaking with the elders there, it says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, Jesus even prayed this for Peter as well, that after he had endured temptation, He said, I pray that you'll be strengthened, and in time strengthen your brethren as well. Before Jesus goes into heaven, He has again another discussion with Peter. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my lambs, right? Tend my sheep. Again, that effort that he wanted to take place through Peter for the brethren. We also know there's occasions where the Lord told them to open up their eyes that the fields are wide unto harvest. Pray that the Lord would send laborers out into the harvest, right? So the Lord even wanted prayers to be for evangelizing as well. Meetings are so important for both of these. You know, exercise strengthens the body, but spiritual exercise strengthens the soul. And it is profitable for all, Paul said. So pray that souls will be strengthened. Might also say pray for the preacher and his family. And I always appreciate it when one does that for me. If I'm out of town, if I'm preaching a meeting somewhere, oftentimes they are praying for me and the family, and that they're safe. Because they know that that can also become a possibility to dampening the meeting. If something bad happens to the preacher's family while he's gone, it could even lead to a canceling of the rest of the meeting if something serious enough that takes place. So pray for our preacher. Pray for his safe travels. Pray for his health. Pray for his ability to remember the lessons that he's worked on. They usually bring their best stuff. And that's good, because that's what we want to hear. And pray that it comes to his mind quickly and ably, that we might benefit from it as well. In Ephesians 6 there, verse 19. Paul says, And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What does Paul mean, and for me? Well, back up to verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the sin, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer and supplication. Be praying persistently for this. Paul says, pray for me and for me too, that I might speak the word of God boldly. And so let us do that very, very thing. Another verse along these lines is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Colossians 4, verse 3. Let's back up to verse 2. Continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. Isn't that something? Again, over and over, preachers inspired by God asking members to pray for them. So let's do that for our meeting preacher as well. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world, and it can move our meeting as well. And then last, I want to add this. Pray for fruit to be born even after the meeting is concluded and over. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah uses this illustration to illustrate how the word works within the heart of man. First, he says in Isaiah 55, there verse 8, that we need to recognize that it works against the grain of man. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So understand first and foremost what people hear, especially those that are visitors. They may be hearing it for the very first time, and it may go against the grain of their feelings. Most likely it will. It's kind of like rubbing the cat the wrong way, right? It doesn't feel very good to the cat at first, right? Probably never. But the point is this, is that God is saying, understand the way you work has been influenced by the world and by Satan. And I work the opposite way. You need to trust my word, what it says. Preach my word the way it says. And here's the fruit that can come from it. Verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It will do what I want it to do, he says. So that means it could be, again, no one's trying to personally offend someone that's visiting. That's not a goal. No preacher says, oh, I want to see how many people I can get mad tonight. And if they are, there's something wrong with them, right? That's weird. But understand that that's the reality. And sometimes it takes individuals to get mad before they first get right. That's part of the process. God says it'll prosper for the thing in which I sent it. So we need to trust that process. And often it takes place behind the scenes. When they go home and think about it. Stew on it a little bit. Maybe through the coming weeks or the months afterwards. I still remember what that guy said. I remember that tract that my friend that invited me gave me. And I've read it a couple of times now. You see, that's the process of verse 10. When the rain comes down, it's not like the next day there's a crop. Right? No. He says, the rain goes down. What does it do? It waters the earth. So it soaks into the soil, right? And in that soil, it begins to do its germination, its work upon whatever seeds are in the soil, right? And we know that it takes time for that little stalk to first show its head up to the sun. And then from there, it even takes more time for it to grow further and then for fruit to be born on the plant itself. And that's what God's saying. He says, I do this process behind the scenes that it may bring forth in bud and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So eventually it produces the harvest. So trust my word, so shall my word be. It's going to be like this. It will not return to me void. It's going to accomplish what I please. So part of our job is to trust God in that and to share that word. That fruit be born even after the meeting. You know, that's Matthew 13, isn't it? The parable of the sower. And there's different hearts, right? That's what those different soils mean. Some might choose, I don't want to hear that ever again, right? So they cast it off their heart. Another thinks about it for a while and says, this sounds like a good thing. But then all of a sudden they hit the rock. Ah, no root. Not worth the cost. I'm giving it up. And they die. Then there's some that agree with it and like it and they grow up. But then there's all these cares of the world that choke the word so it becomes unfruitful. But then he says there's that last one where it's the good ground. It produces the good harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100. So pray for that process to take place way beyond the week of the meeting. Trust God that it can and does happen. Marie was sharing with me a story of, I'm not sure where she heard it from, but we went out door knocking and flyers, and I mentioned that, you know, you never know who may come or they may not. And you never know who might actually just type in www.31wchurchofchrist.com and listen to the lessons online. We don't know these things, right? It's all on the flyer, all the information. But she had shared with me some illustration or story where there was a flyer. They went handing out flyers, and I guess evidently one flyer had flown off the door, and it was on the street, and a passerby, a girl, picked it up, and she went to the meeting herself. And she heard the gospel. She was converted. She was baptized. And in time, she grows up, and if I understand correctly, her children grow up to become preachers. Five. So I'd like to get the names and all that, but you know, that's an amazing story. That's what we're talking about, fruit born even after the meeting. I've got another story to share with you. About 25 years ago, an elderly man held a meeting that affected a young man very profoundly and very deeply. The young man came every night to the meeting because of what he heard. He was actually upset about some of the things that he heard. And near the end of the meeting, the elderly preacher asked the young man if he'd be willing to make his life right. And the young man said, "Soon. I think I will soon." But he wasn't ready yet. There's no doubt in my mind that the preacher and the church prayed that the lessons would help that young man to repent and to make his life right. Well, about after a week or so of that meeting, that young man did. That young man was me. The preacher was Bobby Holmes. You never, ever can underestimate the power that protracted teaching can do night after night after night, softening the heart blow after blow until the heart can stand no more, but says, "Please, Lord Jesus, save me. I want to be right with you. I need to be right with you. If that means I need to repent and be baptized, have my sins washed away, then that's what I need to do. If I've done that, but I've fallen away and I've gone back into sin, gone back into worldliness, or was involved in error," which that was my standing at that particular time, worldliness and error. And I heard both those topics preached against very strongly. Then it softened my heart, and it may soften another Christian's heart, so that they repent, come forward, and make things right before the Lord. So pray about these things, friends. Pray about these things. Don't forget to pray. So are you ready for our meeting? Friends, let's all do our part to be ready for our meeting. For we know indeed God will do His part. So let's do ours. Well, you heard the gospel invitation. We just mentioned it there. If there's any here tonight that need to do that very thing, you don't need to wait to the meeting. In fact, I tell you, don't do that. Don't delay. Make it right tonight. And be prepared to start that meeting on the right foot with the Lord to grow in Christ Jesus. And we'll be here to assist you in whatever way we can. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Why will you linger, wandering from the flood of God? Hey, sister. It's on your mind, Stacy. Let me turn this off.